And I hope you desire to be led by him this year. What other leader would you want? Political leader? Hope after last year you would say no to that. Think you can lead yourself? Well, that's just arrogance. Better to let the one who is meant to lead us and humble ourselves before him. And we need to understand then, as I'm referring to Jesus here, and as we turn to the Gospel of John this morning, John chapter 1 again, it is incumbent upon even believers to have a greater understanding in this life, to grow in our understanding of who Jesus is, of his very identity. And John the Apostle, his burden in this first chapter is to help us to understand that identity. And so we're going to see many names for Jesus, many titles, many designations, and we're going to look at a number of those this morning that John is going to then use throughout the rest of his book. And I think he's calling us to ask this question as we continue to look into John the Baptist's ministry. And that is, who do we believe that Jesus is? What do we believe is his identity? What truth do we believe about Jesus? It should be from God's word. There are many other religions and cults in this world today that would say, yes, we believe in Jesus. He's a good man, a great teacher. And then they would distort the teachings of the Bible. John the Apostle wants us to be clear and to grow in our understanding of who Jesus is. The answers to these questions that I just asked literally determine one's destiny and motivation for serving Jesus faithfully. I'm going to do something here real quick because it's always good to be able to see everybody that you're talking to rather than yourself. So I'm not letting anybody off the hook here. There we go. Now I know everybody that's in the audience, including our Zoom folks. We got a lot of people on Zoom this morning. That's great. Good to have you folks with us this morning. I know some are quarantining, and that's fine too. But folks, back to what I was saying, our correct understanding of Jesus' identity and acceptance of that truth is literally the most crucial decision that any of us could make. I would expect that's not a surprise for anyone in this room, but sometimes we let the need to continue to know Jesus in a more personable way. We let that slide as believers, and we let our responsibility to proclaim who Jesus is to the world slide so many times. And so we're going to see here, we must agree with John the Baptist's assessment of Jesus' identity, that he is the one who can deal with our sins and give us new life and proclaim that to a world that desperately needs that message. John's very bold about this. And John the Apostle has been focusing specifically on John the Baptist's testimony of Jesus. And finally, we're to the point here in John chapter 1, verse 29, where the ministry of Jesus has begun, and all that we've talked about, John is now going to literally, with his words and probably even with his hand gestures, point to the one that he has made the way straight for, Jesus himself. The title of this message this morning is Understanding the Identity of Jesus. Let's begin reading at verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not. But that he should be manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending, and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Spirit. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Father, as John the Baptist bears testimony this morning, let it be true that this is what our faith is in, and our faith alone, that it's in the fact that Jesus is the Lamb of God who has taken away our sin, and for those who haven't trusted in him, that he can take away their sin. Let this be our resounding theme this year. Let us get to know our Savior even more so and know his identity well, that we may proclaim it to a world that needs to know who Jesus is, not the distorted version, but the truth of Scripture. Help John the Baptist to be our testimony this morning of the clarity of the gospel that can go forth as you give us strength to do so. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. John the Baptist is helping us understand the identity of Jesus this morning. And first of all, he's pointing out very basically that Jesus is the Lamb of God, and that Lamb does have the ability to remove or bear away our sins. Here we have in verse 29, finally, the actual moment Jesus' ministry has begun, and John makes a point of that. As Jesus is in the vicinity near him, John points to him, verse 29, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, and here we have a bold proclamation as we're finally introduced in this gospel to Jesus' earthly ministry. It's a remarkable identification, even compared to some of the other identifications that are given of Jesus that we'll see in just a minute. He says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, we're going to look at why that is such a remarkable identification, a bold statement, in just a minute. Again, we tend to get used to these because we know them so well. And so I want to point out in just a minute why this is so remarkable. But I also want to go ahead and compare it with some other identifications that happen later on in the chapter. And we're going to now, I'm not going to point to the verses this morning, because that would take too long. But next week, as we continue to look and finish up this chapter, Jesus is going to choose his disciples, and his disciples are going to identify him by a variety of different names. And I'd like to highlight those first. We're going to find out that Peter and John, or one or the other, refer to Jesus as rabbi. It says in the scriptures that that means teacher. And they recognized him as a great teacher that was worthy of being followed for a lifetime. Do you remember in our Sunday school classes where we've been talking about the New Testament background to discipleship and following a great teacher who you would literally, when you began to follow them and said, I'm going to follow this person, you were literally dedicating your life to that, to mimicking them, to following their teaching. And so this was no small thing that these disciples would refer to Jesus as their great teacher. And another interesting thing, it seems that they were following John the Baptist. And so that in this culture had to be particularly difficult to realize, I've dedicated myself to following this man, and now this man, John the Baptist, is pointing me to follow this man. But they knew, because John had prepared things so well, that this was a teacher worthy of their following and submitting to. So they understood that. And these men understood that following this teacher meant a commitment. And that's good. So that's a good description of who Jesus was, but it's certainly not complete. That's where many other religions and cults lead Jesus. He was a great teacher. He motivated people to do good things. And I think it was C.S. Lewis, if I'm not mistaken, that made the statement or pointed out the fact that if we just leave Jesus as a good teacher when the Gospels and when he clearly, through multiple things, declared himself also to be God, then he cannot be just a good teacher because he would be a deceiver. So even though Jesus is a great teacher, we can't just leave it at that. The other disciples then, as Jesus continued to call them, and again we'll see this next week, Andrew referred to him as the Messiah, which means the Christ. Andrew recognized the fact that the Messiah, the one that they had been waiting for, had come. And if you remember, as we've talked about this, there was a lot of expectations at this time for the Messiah to appear. And some people even claiming to have that leadership and that respectable role. And so, just ignore the tractor behind me. As they were expecting that, these men, Andrew in particular, realized, the Holy Spirit helped him to understand, that Jesus was that Messiah that was predicted in the Old Testament. He was Christ. He was the anointed one, the one that God had sent. That's a remarkable testimony of who Jesus is. And again, John the Apostle is giving these testimonies of these men who were around Jesus so that we would know more about Jesus. Philip, another one of the disciples, referred to Jesus. He said, "Come and see the one, him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Philip pinpointed Jesus into a particular locale, a particular region and town that Jesus grew up in. And yet he also realized that this was the individual that the Old Testament had been talking about and prophesying and pointing to. And Philip says, "He's come. You need to follow him." That's a remarkable identity as well. Nathanael, a disciple that overall we really don't hear a lot about in the Gospels, makes a remarkable number of identifications about Jesus. He refers to Jesus as the Son of God. And although there might have been a lot of different understandings, even sometimes in the Old Testament, the children of Israel were referred to as the sons of God. It really does seem here that Nathanael, even at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, recognized that Jesus is not just man, he is deity. That is a remarkable statement for a new disciple who is showing skepticism, as we'll see next week, to following Jesus. When Jesus wipes away or dissipates that cynicism and skepticism, Nathanael immediately realizes this isn't just a man. He's God. He's the Son of God. But also, Nathanael refers to him as the King of Israel. Again, recognizing that the Messiah had come. But Nathanael in that was also saying this, that this is the king that was prophesied from the line of David, and I will submit to his reign in my life. Again, for a new disciple, those are remarkable statements. It's amazing we don't hear more of Nathanael, but that's the way that the Holy Spirit intended it. There is another designation that we'll talk about more next week, and that seems to be, it's one of Jesus' favorite designations. That is the Son of Man. And we'll find out more of why that was his favorite and what that meant next week. And we're going to continue to encounter these descriptions of Jesus throughout this book. One thing that's interesting about Nathanael saying King of Israel and describing Jesus as such, do you realize the next time in John's Gospel where Jesus is referred to as King of Israel or King of the Jews? When he's hanging on a cross. The book begins with that designation, King of the Jews, and ends with that designation as well. It's interesting in John's thinking through and his writing. Now, though, back to John the Baptist's designation. All of those, you would have to say, thinking back, are impressive descriptions and identities of who Jesus is from men that have just recently been introduced to him. But I think in the midst of all of that, John's is the most poignant and the most remarkable because he refers to him as the Lamb of God one that is able to take away or to bear away the sin of the world. And this gospel now makes another immediate claim that the rest of the gospels kind of ease into. But John the Apostle reports this about John the Baptist within the first chapter, that Jesus has come to bear the sins of mankind and that he has the power to remove sin. And remember the other bold statement that John the Apostle made in his gospel at the very beginning of the book, and that is that Jesus is God. Two incredibly bold statements. John is up front letting us know this is who Jesus is, and you need him now, as he reports what John the Baptist said, to deal with our sin. He is capable. Both this truth and his deity revealed in the first chapter. A bold statement from John. What else is remarkable about this is that this was not, as John the Baptist reported this was not common knowledge among the people. It was in the Old Testament. And it's an accurate understanding of the mission of the Messiah. That's what Jesus came to do, the suffering servant. But where did John get this idea of Jesus as the Lamb of God? Well, the most direct way is the Holy Spirit, certainly, gave that to him and gave the identification of who Jesus is. But there were instances and there were threads of this throughout the Old Testament. In Isaiah 53, the suffering servant is portrayed in verse 7. It says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. The passage of the lamb that would be sacrificed. I think a good possibility John the Baptist has that passage in mind. He knows that well. And as he sees Jesus, the Holy Spirit prompts him, that's the lamb that Isaiah was talking about. He's the one that has the ability. And this word take away really means bear away. So it has two meanings. It means that this one can bear our sins on himself, and he can deal with our sins so that we can have forgiveness of sins. Can you think of a better way to describe Jesus at the very beginning of this gospel than that? Maybe perhaps John the Baptist is also thinking back, and this would have been a common meditation among the Jewish people. Back to the analogy of Abraham's offering of Isaac all the way back in Genesis. We do have some evidence that the Jews looked upon that as an analogy also for the Messiah, that as God provided a ram or a sacrifice instead of Isaac, that one day that God would provide another sacrifice. That was there. I think John the Baptist may have been thinking about that too. But folks, this was pretty unusual for the Jewish people, for God's people to be thinking about at this point. And to have this pinpointed of a truth is remarkable this early on. But that was John the Baptist's job, right? To let people know, to pave the way, to identify who the Messiah was. He is the perfect Lamb of God who would shed his own blood, bear our sins, all of our sins, all the sins that we participated in this last week. Oh, we weren't perfect people, were we? With the Lord's grace, we were able to obey and hopefully be a testimony. But we know still that we struggle with sin. And all of that sin, Jesus bore upon a cross. And because of faith in him, each and every one of us in this room has to make a decision. And I think from the testimonies that you have, that you have put your faith in him, and he is able, he has been able to deal with your sin and provide forgiveness of that sin. So the Lamb, John makes it clear, can remove our sin. And because of that, the Lamb deserves our recognition. And let's look at verses 30 through 31. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred, or who ranks before me, for he was before me. Now, do you remember John repeats his testimony of what we were given in verse 15. We've covered this earlier, and he's basically reminding people that Jesus is greater than him. John the Baptist is saying, I know that God is using me and I have a ministry, but my ministry is to point to one that's greater than me. Why? Even though he was born after me, that sounds strange in our culture, but no, actually, he was way before me. He was from eternity past, and he deserves to be recognized and worshiped. And so John gives that testimony again. But then he tells us something interesting. Verse 31, and I knew him not. Well, that's strange, isn't it? Coming from the one who whose job it is to identify first who the Messiah is. And he's already done his job. He's pointed out to Jesus. So why would he say here, well, I knew him not? Does this mean that he had never met Jesus, perhaps, until that moment where Jesus' ministry begins and Jesus' path crossed John's? Possibly, but probably not. I'm sure even with Mary going to visit Elizabeth before they both gave birth, I'm sure there were times where Mary visited Elizabeth later and there were opportunities for Jesus and John to interact. What John is saying here is I did not know in my life that he was the one, that Jesus was the one that would be the Messiah until God revealed it to me. And then he says, oh, I was ready. The rest of verse 31, that he should be manifest or revealed to Israel. That's why I came. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. John had basically what he's saying here is it been prepared to give the Lamb the recognition he deserved before he had even personally identified who that person was. And that was his job. And he was ready to do that, but he didn't know who that person was until God made it clear to John who that would be. And he's going to describe that in just a minute. He's also pointing out here that his own baptism ministry had its limits and that his ministry with water, it was limited, but it had a particular focus, and that was to prepare the way for people's sin to be dealt with through repentance. And in the other gospels, we hear much more of John the Baptist's ministry calling people to repentance, and baptism was a part of that. It wasn't the baptism that we experience today as we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and it signifies that. That wasn't John's baptism. It wasn't that significant. It had its limits. But it still was part of his preparing the way. John was dedicated and trusted God to fulfill his mission before he even knew who that person would be. But God did eventually point out to him in a miraculous way who the identity of Jesus was. And John the Apostle, he's pointed out, he's emphasized that Jesus is the Lamb of God. Now in his gospel, he's going to emphasize that Jesus is the Son of God. And the Son was historically, in a historical moment, baptized by John. In verse 32, John gives testimony of that. And John bear record. Again, John the Apostle is emphasizing the testimony, John's words. He bear record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode, or better, it remained upon him. John is looking back. This doesn't describe the actual event at this point, but it seems as if John is telling people about the event. It's already happened in the chronology of John's gospel here as John the Baptist is describing this. It's already taken place. And we find it in the synoptics, and I'll go ahead and read that account, and I'm going to read it from the book of Mark because it's the shortest, and that will help us here in the context of what we're doing. Mark chapter 1, here is a reminder of that baptism that John is now, in hindsight, talking about. Mark 1, verse 9. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. And so we have this account then, and we go back to John chapter 1, and John is looking back that this has already happened. The Spirit came on him as in a form of a dove. Why was the Spirit in the form of a dove? Well, we're never really told in Scripture in a way that fully satisfies us. That obviously there was some sort of picture of purity, and maybe it had tied back to all the way when Noah sent the dove out, and the message that the dove sent or had a part in representing of what God had done in his salvation. Whatever that is, the Holy Spirit comes in the form and not just rest upon Jesus, but this is important. This word abode means remained upon him through the rest of his ministry. And here we have described, actually, folks, a brand new ministry paradigm that had really never taken place before. And that is that God's ministry, unlike the Old Testament, where the Spirit would come upon his chosen individuals and whoever God used at times, but temporarily, now with Jesus and those that follow him, God's ministry will be accomplished by those in which the Spirit permanently indwells. And it all begins with our example, with the Son. And isn't it amazing to think, again, the truth of the Trinity here just stretches our mind beyond how we can comprehend that one God, three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and yet God the Son came to earth 100% man as a little child, as we just celebrated, as a baby, grew up, and now the Holy Spirit is coming upon him. Not that Jesus had lost that Trinity connection, but in another sense, it was an example of the fact that Jesus would accomplish everything that he would accomplish through the Holy Spirit's power. And how we put all that together just blows our minds. But here it is, the picture anyway. And we accept it as truth. But here's something that we don't often realize. Is this was actually also a sign for John the Baptist that when he saw the dove, when he saw this take place, and then the remarks of God from heaven, that God had already told him that when this happens, you will know that this is the Messiah. This is the one you've been paving the way for. Because he says in verse 33, "And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water." Well, who was that? It was God. God sent John. God is in control of all of this. God is in control of Jesus' baptism and the whole plan. And so John the Baptist, as a faithful servant and soldier, God says, when, and let's continue to read here, "The same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost," or the Holy Spirit. "And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." And this was the sign, and interestingly enough, probably most likely from what we can tell here, it wasn't until Jesus' baptism and until the sign came that John had a full awareness, oh, this is the Messiah. Wow. And John now, in the Gospel of John, is able to point after that fact and say, this is the Lamb of God. This is the one that I have been waiting to present to you. Here he is. He'll deal with your sin. I've been calling you to repent of your sin, but I can't deal with your sin. But the Lamb of God, he will be offered. He will offer himself up as a sacrifice that will deal with the sin of the world for those that will accept him. Beautiful testimony. But one more aspect here that John has referred to that I don't want us to miss. Not only could Jesus deal with our sin, but the Son would baptize in a more effective, a better way that would provide new life. Look at that last part again. "The same as he which baptizeth, not with water, but with the Holy Spirit." Jesus' baptism would be ultimately superior to John's. And Paul describes this aspect well in Romans 6, 1 through 8. Let's just turn there real quick. Romans 6, 1 through 8. as Paul describes how baptism relates and describes it as an example of what takes place, that new life within us, this is what John is referring to that Jesus has the capability of doing. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, here we have it, we also should walk in newness of life. Again, this doesn't say that the act of baptism saves us, but it's pointing to what baptism represents. And John fills us in, the Baptist, by pointing out that Jesus' baptism is giving us newness of life, new life. Only Jesus could do that, only the Lamb of God. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Again, the Lamb of God is able to deal with our sin and free us from that sin by his death. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And John, again, is pointing to the fact that the baptism of the Messiah will bring new life in a way that no one else ever could. John's baptism, it signified an individual's repentance of sin and a desire to live rightly before God. That's what John the Baptist called people to do. But Jesus' baptism accomplishes so much more. He actually accomplished forgiveness of sins, and he gives us new life in which one is made righteous before God. All John the Baptist could do was call us to righteousness. Jesus, the Lamb of God, provides that righteousness. That's his identity. That's his purpose. And John says, I gladly recognize that he's greater than me and testify of that. Thinking of the idea of baptism, and I've had the privilege of baptizing two of my sons so far. And Arden, I've told you that story before. He and a number of teens in our youth group that realized their need for baptism, we baptized them in a pond because our baptismal tank wasn't large enough for that. And that was a neat significance in and of itself. And it was another couple years later where Luke, the Lord led him to see his need for baptism. He trusted Christ as a Savior. And so I asked our pastor for the privilege of being able to baptize my son again. So Pastor Condict had a number of people that he was baptizing. And he went to a side room that we had for the pastor after the service to be able to get ready to step in, the waiters on and all of that, and change clothes to be able to get into the baptismal tank. Well, that was enough room for one person. And I was trying to figure out, all right, okay, well, I've got to stay at the pulpit here until he goes into the side room, and then I've got to change and get into my waiters and then get back up there. Well, this is going to be a little challenging. And so I thought, well, there's plenty of places in this church to do that. So I immediately went to the restroom in the back when it was over and people were waiting for the next 5 minutes, and it was occupied. So I went to another room and some other places, and I tell you, I ran all over, it was embarrassing, that church, trying to find a place where I thought that I could get changed into my waiters and things, and none of them were available. I couldn't find a spot. And finally, after minutes, it seemed like hours, eternity, I found a place. I got the waiters on everything, and I come back into the auditorium, and they're waiting on me because Pastor has finished already with his baptisms. My son Luke is wondering, where is Dad, and when's he going to get here? And I ran up, and it was slightly embarrassing, but you know what? All of that paled in comparison to the privilege of being able to baptize my son, my second son, because he had understood, not in John's baptism, John the Baptist's baptism, but but in baptism that reflected the new life that Jesus had given him and the forgiveness of sins that Jesus had given him. And I would go through anything to be able to have that privilege. And it was a wonderful, wonderful moment that we had. Jesus' baptism allows us that privilege of being able then to be baptized once we put our faith and trust in him and testify that we are dead in our sin, that we have died to sin as Jesus died, and we've been resurrected to new life. And Jesus alone is able to do that. Well, we've had throughout this passage and some of the other testimonies that we've looked at this morning, we've had a lot of identification of who Jesus is. You know, it's interesting. All those men that I described to you, they didn't really have a full understanding of what it is that they were saying. One commentator, Leon Morris, said this, even in regards to the disciples and what they called Jesus as Messiah. It was easy to call Jesus Messiah. It was quite another thing to understand what this should mean as he interpreted his vocation. These men, as incredible as their testimonies were, didn't have a full understanding even of what they were saying. The Holy Spirit was giving this to them. Do you remember what happened to John the Baptist later on in his ministry? He began to doubt. He had expectations about what Jesus was going to do in the kingdom that weren't happening. And even the one that described Jesus as the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin, a glorious way to start this gospel, he didn't even have a full understanding. I find it interesting, the man who wrote this through the power of the Holy Spirit, John the Apostle, had a much fuller understanding of these titles than any of these other men did. He lasted the longest out of all of them. He wrote the book of Revelation where the Lamb of God, the powerful, triumphant Lamb of God, returns and gets victory. John the Apostle had a fuller understanding of these identifications of who Jesus was than even the people that he was writing about. And that's why he was giving these identifications, because he wants God's people to continue to grow in their understanding. Did John the Baptist grow in his understanding? Certainly. Did Peter and the other apostles grow in their understanding of who Jesus was? They did. John the Apostle gives testimony that he continued to grow. Folks, there are many today who need to have this understanding, right? Who need to identify Jesus as the Lamb of God who can take away their sins. And we need to proclaim that to them just like John the Baptist did. But how about believers? What I'm reminded of in this new year, 2021, in light, what I would like to emphasize and urge you to do is to do what I think John is pointing for believers, for God's people to do, is to continue to seek further understanding of who Jesus is. Not that we don't know it, but that we grow in our knowledge and love for him. We can know and we can assent to, and we should, all of these identities of Jesus. But folks, the more we grow in our relationship with him, the more we'll understand what it means to submit ourselves to the great teacher who teaches us all about himself and his word, to choosing to remain faithful to the chosen one, the anointed one, to trust in the continual fulfillment of God's plan because he fulfilled it in the Old Testament through the coming of Jesus, to worship more fully the Son of God, who is God, to bow before him as the King of Israel and to bow before him as our King. When we trust Christ, we are saying, Lord, you are my King. Jesus, you're my King. You're going to return, and I will bow the knee before you. And to grow finally in our thankfulness that God's Lamb, the Lamb of glory, he dealt with our sin. Folks, I call you to a greater understanding and knowledge of these truths of who Jesus is. Don't just assent to them and walk away. We need to know Jesus even more intimately, closely, by these identities, by the truth of God's word, and marvel and submit and worship him. That will be not a good New Year's resolution, because I don't believe in those, but a good lifelong faith commitment to start this year. Commit to growing in your knowledge of Jesus. Father, thank you for these identifications and the knowledge of who Jesus is, and we glory in these truths, that he is all of these things and so much more. But as John the Baptist pointed out, he is the Lamb that is able to take away, to bear our sin and deal with our sin so that we don't have to. And through faith and trust in him alone, he can give us forgiveness and allow us to be God's children. Help us to never lose the wonder of that. And help us to proclaim that beautiful truth as boldly as John the Baptist did. And thus have evangelistic ministry in our community where people have a fuller understanding of who Jesus is. Give us grace and power to do that. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.